Great to be with you. Glad to see you. Thankful that we can be together for a few minutes today. So whether you are right here in this room, we thank you for being here. If you're online, we thank you for joining us that way. It's good to be together. Good to pray together. Good to sing together. And now looking forward to having God's Word open for a few minutes and studying together here. What I want to talk about today is something that comes from recent headlines. And so let me begin by asking you this. Do you know what fighting words are? If I remember correctly, my introduction to the phrase fighting words actually came from a Bugs Bunny cartoon. A little boy, and the setting of the cartoon was the Old West. Bugs was a cowboy, and he got up in the face of another cowboy. He said, "Listen, mister, them's fighting words." And I remember that as a kid, that Bugs Bunny was not pleased with what this other person had said, and if he kept it up, there'd be a fight, right? And so we're all familiar with that concept. We're familiar with the fact that some people can say things, and we might be those people that say things, and the things that are said causes someone to get mad and causes someone to want to fight. I didn't know until I was much older that those words, that term fighting words, is actually a technical term in some places. Going all the way back to 1942, the Supreme Court defined fighting words as words, and here's the quote, "words by which their very nature inflict injury or tend to incite an immediate breach of the peace." This was brought to my attention recently when I heard about a case that's actually going to be presented to the Supreme Court in the very near future. Let me share with you what has happened. This happened about 4 years ago on a college campus in Georgia, and now it's just making its way to the Supreme Court. It should be heard very soon. Here's what happened. There was a college student at a place called Georgia Gwinnett College. Not familiar with Georgia Gwinnett College, but this is what happened. This student, this young man, stood outside the campus food court one day, and he spoke about human frailty, that we're all people with lives that are broken, and that we are hurting, that human frailty is a common thing shared amongst human beings. And he also spoke about the fact that there's hope. There's the possibility of salvation, that we can be delivered from that frailty. Well, as you can probably guess, within minutes, he was informed by campus police that he had to stop. Can't be talking about sin and things like that. Can't be telling people that they're broken. Can't be telling people they need to be rescued here on this campus. You got to stop. In fact, they said, look, what you need is to talk at all in an open way. You have to have a couple things. You got to have advanced permission. And then once you get the advanced permission, well, then you've got to only be in one of the two designated speech zones. Well, okay. Young man went through the proper channels. Got the designated slot, the time period. Got the place reserved in the speech zone. And so after a period of time, at the proper time, the proper way, went back to the speech zone and again started talking about Jesus and the gospel. Well, this time campus police again came to him and said, "You've got to stop. People have complained that you're making them feel uncomfortable." And so the situation then turned into a lawsuit. And then here's where we get to the term fighting words. The attorney that was on the other side of the case from this young man said this at one of the trials. "This open air speaking..." Now remember, what he was talking about was sin and salvation, right? That we need help and that there's one who can help. That's the message. "This open-air speaking arguably rose to the level of fighting words." And that's meant in the technical sense, as designated in 1942 by the Supreme Court, not in the Bugs Bunny sense. "This speaking rose to the level of fighting words. The plaintiff used contentious religious language that, when directed to a crowd, has a tendency to incite hostility." Now, I want you to let that sink in. Right here, at home, wherever you might be, let that sink in. That someone who wanted to share the faith that had changed their life with other people. In other words, someone wanted to say, I used to be afraid, I used to feel alone, I used to be unsure, but now I have hope, now I have confidence, and I want to tell you about that. They were told, those are fighting words, and you have to stop. So as a preacher, someone who on a regular basis, a few times every single week, stands in a public forum and says, the gospel is what you need, Jesus is the only way. As a preacher, I'm very interested to see what happens in this case. But just as a Christian, just as someone who believes the Bible, just as someone who wants to follow Jesus, just as a Christian, I'm very interested in what will happen next. Now, I bring this real life situation, I bring this story to your attention today for at least the following three reasons. Number one is just to make you aware of the very significant cultural situation in which we find ourselves. Okay? We need to be, the scripture even tells us that we're to be aware of what is going on. We're to be those that are wise as serpents, innocent as doves. We're to be those, as it said back way back in the book of Chronicles, that there were those who were commended because they were men who understood their times. In other words, they knew what was happening in the world around them and they knew how to react. The Lord expects us to be people who have eyes open to the real situation. We can't live in a bubble. We can't bury our heads in the sand. We've got to be real. Now, we're not to be alarmists. We're not to run around all the time saying the sky is falling and everything's horrible. We've got to be true and honest. Find that spot in the middle and be aware of what's going on. So, first of all, I'll bring it up just to let you know about what's happening in case you hadn't heard. The second reason I bring it to your attention is so that all of us can be aware and really be more sensitive to the words that we use. Because it may well be the fact that you and I are using fighting words, and we shouldn't be. We need to be aware of what it is that we say and how we speak. But then here's the third reason I bring it up. And I'm so thankful for the songs that Brother Steve led us in to help, you know, start bringing our minds and our hearts to a place where we are thinking about certain things. And so here's the reason that I want us to think through this. We ought to be caused to be even more committed to speaking the living words of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You should be, because think about it, you have to be prepared now in order to face something difficult later. When things are sprung on you and you're not ready for them, we never know how we're going to react. But if we're prepared today and we get committed today to speaking and living the message of the gospel all the time, no matter what else is going on, no matter what else anyone says, then we will be ready. So remember these two things when we think about the concept of fighting words, okay? Listen to me and remember these two things. Number one, there are absolutely some words that should never be spoken. There are some words that for a New Testament Christian, for a disciple of Jesus Christ, there are some words that should never be spoken. But the other thing, there's also some words that can never be silenced. For you and me, as followers of Jesus Christ, there are some messages, some bits of truth that can never be silenced. And we can't allow them to be. Does the message of Christianity fit this category of fighting words? Well, I would answer that with both a yes and a no. No, Christianity, the message of Christianity, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, no. These are not words of strife and hostility that are meant to belittle anyone. They're not meant to anger anyone. They're not meant to incite violence in anyone. They're words of peace. They're words that bring comfort and assurance. So no, they don't fit the technical 1942 Supreme Court. They don't fit the technical term fighting words at all. And if someone tells you that they do, that is wrong. But is the message of Christianity fighting words? Yes. And here's what we mean. The message of Christianity is to stand against all that's evil. It's to stand up and combat and to refute the lies of the devil. And so if the devil is hurling darts, then it is the job of the Christian to stand and fight against that. So what I want us to do is to think for a few minutes together about being disciples of Jesus. Think about the concept of fighting words. And think carefully about the selection of words that we use in our speech. Because we have to think about it this way. It starts with this. There really is a limit to speech. We have to all agree, as we said it a moment ago, I hope to repeat this at least a couple of times as we study for a few minutes together. There are some words that should never be spoken. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your station is in life, from the highest worldly speaking to the lowest worldly speaking. Doesn't matter what your station is. There are some words that should just never, ever be said. And you may respond, well, wait a minute, what about the First Amendment? Where does that fit into all of this? We have freedom of speech. That's protected by the Constitution. Yes, we're free. Yes, our speech to a large degree is protected. However, there are limits. And let me tell you something. You want there to be limits. There are limits to what we can say, and you want it to be that way. For example, we all know, this is a famous example, we all know that we can't yell fire in a crowded place like a movie theater, right? You can't be in a place where lots of people are packed together and then inside a panic, fire, fire! You're not allowed to do that. Your speech is limited there. You're not allowed to do that. You're also not allowed, and this is where what happened in 1942 with the Supreme Court case, there was an individual who was actually passing out religious tracts. He was told to stop. And then he got irate, the one that was passing out the religious tracts, got irate and got in this person's face, this authority figure's face, and started just saying terrible things. And the law was made, you're not allowed to do that. The things you said to him were fighting words. You were inciting him to... And so here's what I'm saying. We can't get in someone else's face and yell hateful, derogatory words at them. And we know that's the way it must be. We don't want someone to have the right to get in our face and yell those things. We don't have the right to get in. Now, it's been challenged here in recent months, hasn't it? But it's still the law, regardless of what other people have been doing. It's still the law. You are not allowed to get in someone's face and yell derogatory, insightful things. Now, as Christians who love and submit to Jesus the Christ, as Christians who want to be just like Jesus, we know that there are some words that can never be said. The passages we have on the board in front of you, Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. The word that's translated corrupting here in this passage is a word that at various times, sometimes it's used to describe rotten fruit. Sometimes it's used to describe stinking, putrefied fish. Who wants the big barrel of that? And he says, you can't let the language, the words come out of your mouth. It's like rotten fruit or stinky fish. Only what's good for building up. Only what fits the occasion so that it may give grace to those who hear. Then just a few verses down, Ephesians 5:4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. Those things are out of place. But instead, what's to come out of your mouth is thanksgiving. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Matthew 12:36 beginning, Jesus said, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. Now let me just take a step back and say this. The things we've just read, the statements that we've made in the last couple of minutes, this shouldn't even be controversial. This should not be an issue. This shouldn't be controversial to disciples of Jesus. As Christians, we know, and let me say it again, we know there are some words that just never should be spoken, be it a lie, be it something that's hateful, as we read here, be it something that's crude or filthy. There's just some things that shouldn't be spoken. So may God grant us the wisdom. May God give us the courage to speak in a way that always brings Him glory and never shame. There are limits to our speech. And we know that that's the way that it must be. And we know that's the way the Lord has said it must be. But now let's shift gears and let's think for a moment about the purpose of speech. The purpose of speech. Of course, communication, that's the key, but the idea is this. Well, communication of what? Well, specifically, the duty of the Christian is to communicate the saving message of the gospel. Let me say that again. As a Christian, what you are expected to do by heaven, you are expected to communicate the saving message of the gospel. Again, just like I said a moment ago, it shouldn't be controversy to say there's some words a Christian shouldn't say. It also shouldn't be controversy to say there's some words a Christian must say. Amen? It's the duty, it's the job, it's the responsibility of Christians to communicate the saving message of the gospel. Let me give you some biblical evidence of this. Matthew 28, verse 19, the Great Commission, you know it well. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now note this, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. How are you going to do that? It's about more than just example. Teaching them to do what I've commanded you. Not showing them example of the example I gave you, but teaching them what I commanded you. You must speak the saving message of the gospel. If that's not clear enough, let's go to Romans 10, verse 14. Romans 10, 14 says, how then will they call upon him and whom they've not believed? How are they to believe in him and whom they've never heard? And then here's the key. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to know who Jesus is unless someone tells them? You can live a kind, good, gracious, helpful, compassionate life. But if you don't tell someone about Jesus, how will they know? How are they to hear without someone telling them? Again, look, that shouldn't be debatable. It shouldn't be controversial. A Christian shares the gospel. Period. A Christian shares the gospel. So that means you have to know the message. That means you have to share the message. It means you have to know that we are sinners, but that we have hope. You have to know that we're sinners, but that we can be made whole, we can be made pure. Jesus, the Son of God, came to the earth to seek and save the lost. That's Luke 19:10, but it's also the message of John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes upon him shall not perish, because everyone who doesn't know him, doesn't believe him, doesn't follow him, shall perish. Whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. By the death of Jesus, by his resurrection, Jesus has defeated sin and death. He died. He was buried. He was raised to new life. And according to passages such as Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, if we will be united with Jesus in that death, burial, and resurrection, we too will be given life. So knowing this, knowing that this is the case, we have to prepare ourselves. That means take the time to study, to think, to pray. Ready yourself for those opportunities to have those difficult conversations. Let me suggest this, that part of your prayer life, you incorporate Psalm 19, verse 14 into it. Especially if you are feeling trepidation about standing firm and standing tall and saying what needs to be said when it needs to be said. Psalm 19, verse 14 says this. Here's the prayer of the psalmist. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are my rock, you're my redeemer. Now there's a prayer we can all pray. Lord, help me. May it be the case that not only the things that I say, but the words that have been stored up in my heart before I've ever even moved my mouth, may the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. So that when I speak, you are glorified. That's my prayer. Psalm 141, verse 3. Psalm 141, verse 3, he continues. He says this, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the doors of my lips. You have to give it thought. Be mindful of the fact that there takes a preparation time today in order to speak the right way later. So here's the question I want to ask. Be turning in your Bibles to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, because we're going to read several verses here together. Because it's one thing to know what to say. It's one thing to say that Jesus is the answer. But we also have to think about how to say it. How do we present what is righteous? How do we present what is true and good? Read with me beginning in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's start at verse 8. And what I really want you to be looking for, listening for, as we read this together, is listen for the ways that the Lord tells us where to communicate. Because He talks about it a lot through this section. Here it goes. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. So notice, if someone attacks, what's the proper way to respond? Don't give reviling back for reviling. It says this. But on the contrary, instead of repaying evil for evil, reviling for reviling, on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, so that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, this is what will describe him. Let him keep his tongue from evil. There's certain things you can't say. Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what's good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord, or Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense. Always ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. But note this, there's a right and wrong way to do it. Here's how you give a defense of what's been asked. You do it with gentleness and respect. Maybe you've heard it said, with meekness and with fear. Having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. We must defend what's true and right. We're commanded to defend what is true and what is right. We're commanded to speak bold words, but there's a right way to do it with gentleness and respect. It will not do to speak the truth in a harmful, insightful, ugly, mean fashion. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, the Bible says, speaking of those in a position of leadership, it says, correcting opponents, so you must correct those who are in error. But note this, it says, correcting opponents with gentleness. Then God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to knowledge of the truth. So let me say it again. There are some words that can never be said, but there are some words that can absolutely never be silenced. No matter what some government might say, you and I must never, ever, ever, ever stop preaching. Like it says in Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 4, we can never stop teaching that there's only one body. We can never stop teaching that there's only one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. No matter what else anyone says, we cannot move or be removed from preaching clearly and distinctly, but kindly, that that's the case. We must never stop preaching that Jesus is the only way. John 14, 6, Jesus Himself said, I'm the way, truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me, right? Those words can never, ever be silenced. They can be labeled fighting words. We cannot stop saying them. We must never stop preaching when someone asks, what do I do? How do I deal with this guilt? How do I deal with the fact that I know that I'm a sinner? How do I come into contact with the blood of Jesus? We can never, ever stop preaching Acts 2:38. You must repent of your sins. You must be immersed into a watery grave. You'll be forgiven and given the gift of the Holy Ghost. Even if those are labeled fighting words, we cannot stop sharing them. I want you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 4 and look at this example. Because this very thing happened in the life of Peter and John. Acts chapter 4, let's begin reading at verse 18. Acts 4:18. So they called them, and they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Now, in the greater context of things, we see they were saying, you're causing problems. They didn't call it fighting words, but they called it words of creating a disturbance, and we don't like it. You must stop. You are not allowed to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. How'd they respond? Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, well, you must judge. Verse 20 is the key. For we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. We cannot let these words be silenced. They said, we must promote the gospel. We must defend the gospel when it's attacked. We must do it morning, noon, or night. We must advance the cause of Christ, and we must respond when it's challenged. So does the Christian message fit the category of fighting words as defined by the Supreme Court? No, not by any stretch of the imagination. Does the Christian message use figurative fighting language to press the point of seriousness? You better believe it. There's numerous fighting words in Scripture, whether it's the word fight is used quite a bit. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, we're told, fight the good fight of faith. Then in 2 Timothy 4, 7, Paul would say himself, I have fought the good fight. Then there's the word stand. Maybe flip in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. And you know Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. Ephesians 6, 10 to 20 is the passage we normally label the where there's the full armor of God there. At least four different times in the context of putting on armor and fighting in a battle, Paul tells the church to stand. Having put them on all, stand therefore. What he means by that, when he keeps saying stand, 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 here in the context of a conflict, is he's saying, you better refuse to back down. You better keep on fighting. You better keep on pressing forward no matter what else happens. No matter how many arrows are shot your way, no matter how many traps are set in front of you, you better keep fighting. You better stand your ground. You better keep fighting. Then there's Jude in verse 3, where we're told to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Contend, that's a word that means fight. Why does Scripture keep using this fighting language? Well, here's why. It's simple. There's the expectation there's going to be challenges. There's the expectation there are going to be those who stand in opposition, and you're going to be given the choice. Be silent, sit down, or fight. There'll be authorities, there'll be neighbors, there'll be random strangers who will do everything they can to silence the message that they don't want to hear. From legal battles to just plain old shouting on the street, they'll employ numerous tactics. It cannot deter us from living as Christ would have us to. It cannot deter us from speaking as Christ would have us to. The Christian message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is being openly challenged in numerous different ways in many places. Are we ready and willing to respond? We must promote the gospel. We must defend the gospel. We must advance the gospel. We must respond when it's attacked. Remember this today. There are some words that should just never, ever be said. As Christians, we should avoid them with all of our energy. But there are some words that can never be silenced. As Christians, we must be bold, we must be courageous, and we must continue to share the gospel no matter what others might say or do. The charge of fighting words is a serious charge, not to be laughed at, not to be scoffed at, not to be ignored. May God grant us the strength to fight the good fight. If there's any way that we can help you fight the good fight this morning, if we can be an encouragement to you to stand and lovingly, kindly, respectfully, to gently teach the truth, stand for the truth of the gospel. If we can help you, we want to. But if you recognize you've never even obeyed the gospel to join in the fray and to join the fight, we encourage you to respond while we stand and while we sing.
I am mine no more. I am mine no more. I've been bought with blood. I am mine no more. Jesus is mine. Lord. Jesus is my Lord, and He rules my life. Jesus is my Lord. He will come again. He will come again, and He'll take me home. He will come again.
Maybe seated. Before Brother Joe Pritchard leads us into communion this morning, we'll sing number 337.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Alleluia, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned He stood, seal my pardon with His blood. Alleluia, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior.
I ask that you bow with me as we give thanks for the bread. Father in heaven, we are grateful we're able to come together this morning and worship You, and we're thankful at this time of this bread that represents Christ's body that was on that cross for us. We're thankful for everything that happened that day, and we pray that at this time our minds will go back to that cross and we can examine ourselves and think deeply about what we're doing. Be with us in Christ's name. Amen. Bow with me as we continue our prayer. Father, at this time, as we're about to partake of this cup, we think back to the blood that Christ shed on the cross. And again, I pray that we examine ourselves and we think of that blood and what it means to each and every one of us Christians. Be with us in Christ's name. Amen. That concludes the Lord's Supper, but as a matter of convenience, let's go ahead and give thanks for the offering. Bow with me. Father, at this time we come to you thanking you for the blessings you give us. We know that there's turmoil in our nation right now, but one thing remains, and that's that you've blessed us richly. We pray that as we give back a portion of what we earned, we pray that the funds will go to spread the kingdom, spread the word of righteousness and the salvation that we have through your Son in Christ. We pray that you watch over us, forgive us of all we've done. In Christ's name, amen.
We're so glad that you chose to worship with us today, whether you're here in the audience or whether you're on live stream. Bart, thanks again for a challenging lesson and a very appropriate lesson for what we see around us almost every day. Have an announcement. Our sister Frances Holmes will be undergoing several tests this week for health-related issues. Please keep her in your prayers. The South Green Apparel, you've seen it on the screen and other places. Today is the last day for placing your order for that, so if you'd like to do that, try to get your form filled out or see Jeremy or call Jeremy. We are still going through some very difficult times in our society. And whether you're here in the audience or whether you're on live stream, we want you to know that we love you and that we know some of you are experiencing difficulties. And we just ask that whether those are spiritual or whether those are physical needs, that you reach out to us, reach out to any of the elders. So now, if you would, please stand, and we'll have our final hymn.
Again, part of the family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us his own. Now we're part of the family that's on its way home. And sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we cry, sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs, sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven, God's family.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you have blessed us with. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have had to assemble here to worship you, the true and living God. And Father, we pray that our worship and the way that we have glorified you and praised you has been pleasing in your sight. Father, we thank you for our church family. We thank you for the love that we have for each other, for the unity that we have. And Father, even though we know that we are separated, we still feel that bond that we have as your Christian family, and just are thankful, Father, for the influence that this church has on this community. We continue to pray, Father, for those who are hurting, those who have lost loved ones, and Father, many who are dealing with health issues, and we're thankful, Father, for those that are improving, that have overcome their issues. We're thankful for that. We pray for our sister Frances as she struggles with health issues, that you will be with her and those that minister to her. Father, we pray for our nation. We keep hearing that we are a nation divided. Father, we just pray that our nation can turn to you for guidance, that we can once again be a nation under God. And Father, we just pray for the leadership of our country. We're so thankful, Father, for our first line health providers and first responders and our military and all those who are in harm's way. And Father, we pray for their safety. We pray, Father, to you for a cure for this COVID issue. And Father, we just pray for the success of those efforts that are being made to come up with a vaccine. Father, we pray that you will let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. You are our rock and our salvation, and it's in Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.